Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Now, as we've mentioned before, there are many who anticipate the return of Christ, and yet they are not ready to meet the Lord. So they watch with hostile watching, which Jesus actually condemned, while they're not hastening toward the holiness of the Lord. This is a tragic observance. Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 17, speaking of the last days, He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." The word observation means hostile watching. In other words, just watching, but not being prepared, being full of fear, but not preparing to meet thy God. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So the Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit, speaks here in light of what's coming on the earth. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So he uses and speaks of the return of Christ and the coming judgment of God on the earth. And he mentions here, as did Christ, the most important thing is that we are set apart to the Lord, that we are ready for his return. Notice verse 12, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall burn with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." There it is. See, in light of these things that are coming on the earth, you know, we observe the prophetic signs. There's really nothing wrong with that. He's speaking of them here. And yet we must ask ourselves, are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we being diligent so that we may be found of him in peace, without spot, without the spot of sin, and blameless? This is 2 Peter 3:10 through 14. And notice, Paul wrote that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish or any such thing, but one that is holy, there in the end of Ephesians 5. And we see this as a consistent pattern of Christ and his teachings and his apostles, as we just read through some of Peter's exhortation toward holiness in light of the return of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And notice they got this from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding each of them. And he says this, when speaking the coming of the Lord, Luke 21:28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up." When you start seeing these signs, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, I believe it is, 2 and 3. So he says, "Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And what does that mean? Does that mean literally, physically lift up your heads? I don't think that would be a bad thing, but that's not his main point. His main point is the same thing that we see with Peter and Paul throughout their teachings concerning looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. "Set your affections," Paul wrote, "on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," there it is,
then shall we appear with him in glory. Who is it that's going to appear with Christ in glory according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4? It would be those who are risen with Christ. They're raised up spiritually. They're saved. Who are not seeking the things of the earth, but the things that are above, where Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, realizing this is not our home. We're just passing through. Some people building such a nest and so entrenched in the things of this world and the getting this and getting that and the consumerism lifestyle that they're not going to be ready when Jesus comes, because covetousness and greed and the cares of this life are all things mentioned as sins in association with being separated from God because of those sins. Remember, God is holy, holy, holy. Most people who preach will never acknowledge that God's holy, holy, holy. They will not preach this, but it's nevertheless true, and we're accountable to it, and we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. So in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we see the same pattern of the Holy Spirit through Paul as we see in Jesus, Peter, and all the apostles, in all the writings of the New Testament. We are to those that are born again, we're risen with Christ. We're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, there it is. He's coming, right? There it is. Then shall ye, who's ye? We'll talk about that in a second. Then shall ye also appear with him. Then he goes in to mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon, in light of the appearing of Jesus, which is soon to come, might come today. Mortify, therefore, your members, which, and then he goes into sins here, which are upon the earth. Fornication. I notice those sinful bents and iniquities and temptations are upon the earth, he says. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Thank God when we get to glory, they won't be there. Amen. But we have to overcome now the world, sin, and Satan. Only the overcomers will be with Jesus. Revelation 2 and 3. He told every one of the seven churches that. So, if you got a problem with God's conditions, you got a problem with God. There are people who will listen to the preaching of the Word of God, the naked, honest, full counsel preaching of the Word of God with nothing left off the table from Genesis to Revelation. And they get upset because they're not ready to submit. They either never have been born again, or they got saved and they didn't lay down their life, and they haven't really repented. They haven't been honest with the Lord. This is all in the parable of the sower and the word. They believe for a little time of temptation, fell away. They migrate back to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, instead of going on with the Lord, continuing in the faith and the truth, and being made free. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That means secret desire for that which is forbidden. God sees the thoughts of your heart, and what people call fantasy is what God calls evil concupiscence in more than one place in the New Testament, and it's on the list of soul damning sins. That little thing you got going on in your mind about how these evil things you want to do, God sees that, and you better put the axe to the root. Cut off the hand, pluck out the eye, and get rid of anything that would cause you to go to hell and to burn consciously forever. Mark 9:43-49. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake, here it is, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is coming on those who live in sin, including those who have evil concupiscences, secret desires for that which is forbidden of God. Jesus is going to appear, and we're going to appear with him in glory, but he gives conditions. We must set our affection on things above. We must, those that are risen with Christ, those that have been saved, set our affections on him and realize you are dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Being dead and hid with Christ in God is the most safest place on the planet. The only safe place is the cross. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. There is conditions. Not everybody that's been saved is living their life like a wise virgin believer. There are foolish virgin believers. 5 of the 10 Jesus spoke of in relation to the kingdom of God did not remain in the Lord to the end, and therefore they were shut out of the eternal bridal chamber that's called heaven and the New Jerusalem, friends. Will you be shut out, or you be one of the ones that he says, well done, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's Matthew 25:1-13. And the rest of those verses where he says, you have been faithful over the least. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord is in the same chapter, Matthew 25. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's going to appear to us, and we're going to appear with him in glory. And who is that? Those that are setting their affection on things above, those that are living the cross life, the crucified life that he prescribed, and there's no shortcut. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Remember, Jesus said that if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. At first, that seems like, oh gosh, this is drudgery. No, it's not. It actually is the very thing that sets you free to glorify God and from all the things of anguish in this life that plague all sinners. So in Luke 21, before we get back to our main text, which I don't even think I mentioned, and finish this message, Jesus is speaking here. He says, when Luke 21, 27 to 28, and then shall they see the Son of Man come in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things, all the things he already read. Now notice in verse 26, men's hearts are going to be, let's start in verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. Boy, are we seeing that? Yes, we are. Distress of ethnic groups. There you go. We see it all over our streets. People burning down cities, beating each other because of their color, etc. All of this stuff that we see around us. With perplexity, a lot of perplexity going on. The sea and the waves roaring. It's just going to get worse. Now, the sea and the waves roaring is an illustration of lots of people roaring in the streets. That's what the Old and New Testament, especially the Old, that's how they depict lots of people in the streets. These roving mobs, if you will, especially in the evil sense. That's the sea that David in the Psalms uses as an illustration. It's people, lots of people. The sea and the waves roaring. That's not the ocean. This is figurative of lots of people in the street doing all kinds of rebellious things. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, did we not just talk about the perplexities and all the things associated with not giving your life to Christ in the daily cross to live a crucified life and all the misery and anguish and unrest that is in your heart for that rebellion? God set it up that way to motivate you to come to him because he loves you. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Men's hearts failing them for fear. People jumping out of windows because their stocks drop. You know, people having heart attacks out of fear. And for look, why? Because they're not saved. They're not fearing God and obeying him. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, it's just going to get worse, saints. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So again, the exhortation to live holy in light of the soon return of Jesus, which is demarked, if you will, from these signs we see happening all around us. Notice in the book of Amos, I'm going to read a few verses out of the fifth chapter. This is really interesting. You know, in the New Testament, we read where the last days resume of those who have a form of godliness, not the lost, those that have a form of godliness, but deny the power, that is the authority of Christ, to reign in their personal lives, which boils down to, and exactly means, they refuse to be crucified with Christ, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him like he prescribed, to be dead in our lives being hid with Christ in God. And he says there in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, how they are lovers of pleasures and lovers of covetousness and things more than lovers of God. In fact, let me go ahead and read the resume, and then we're going to finish in Amos chapter 5. Notice here, for this know also, that in the last days, Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of, not God. Remember, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to ask you something, friend. Are you taking God at his word literally and obeying it? Because the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. They can't get enough. It's insatiable. No matter what they get, it's not enough. Why? Because only God can bring peace into a person's heart, whether they have much or nothing. Boasters, proud. Wow. We see pride on display, don't we? Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and do not honor your father and mother. One of the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but honor them. Unthankful. I mean, we got people killing their own parents. A week doesn't go by, it doesn't seem like, without this kind of stuff happening. unthankful. They're unthankful. They don't get, listen, this is a little quickening right here for us to throw our hands up and tell the Lord out of our hearts and mouths that we are so thankful for what we already have today. The blessings which are not even able to be calculated by man. There's so many. Amen. Unholy and unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers. They're children of the accuser, the brethren themselves, who accuse the body of Christ, the people of God. In fact, if you're being accused by the devil's children, my friend, it's probably because you are a threat to the kingdom of hell. God bless you. Rejoice, beloved. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, incontinent, I want you to go through this passage and break all these things down. Incontinent, or without any kind of temperance or self-control. Verse 4, traitors, headed. They're heady. They're all about the carnal. They're all about just rash pleasure. You know, that's all they live for, is the party of the day. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form, a mere form, a formula of godliness, but denying the power, the authority thereof. They deny the, think about that, meditate on this verse. They're denying the power of God to reign in their life. Why? Because they're full of self, pride. They refuse to lay down their life, to repent truly before the Lord, and deny themselves, take up the cross, follow Him, and bear good fruit. God commands you to bear fruit. Repent and bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, or fruit that is consistent with true, real repentance. Matthew 3:7-10. From such, He says, turn away. Get away from the counterfeits. And again, this resume is not only talking about the world, it's specifically talking about those who actually have a form of godliness, those that claim to be the children of God today. Amos chapter 5, there's no new thing under the sun. Notice verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? I mean, what good is it for you to say you desire the coming of the Lord? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. He saw their real conditions. God did, and He's speaking to it and exposing it through the prophet Amos so that they could get it right before it's too late. Is that what God may be doing to us today as we go through these scriptures? 19, verse 19, as if a man did. You're like a man that fled from a lion and got eaten by a bear, He says here. Listen, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, it's from the fire to the frying pan, you know, that little saying there, you know, one fire to the next. What good is it for you if the Lord returned? You're going to be judged either way because you're living in rebellion. So what the Holy Spirit is conveying through the prophet is basically that no one is going to escape judgment, mainly that would affect us in the eternity. God sees everything because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Even in our hearts, He has His own eyes. Amen. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, nothing is hid from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Notice what F.B. Meyer writes about this passage. He says, bad as Israel's present condition was, it would become infinitely worse. And I would picture that to be eternally, beloved, most of all and most importantly, as though a man fleeing from a lion rushed into the arms of a bear, or taking refuge in a house was stung by a serpent that lay hid in a cranny of the wall. What avail are religious rites, or a form of godliness, we should say, when the heart is alienated from God? Let me interrupt his quote by saying, remember Jesus said, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They have all kinds of outward worship, but they're full of dead men's bones on the inside. God sees our hearts. And He said, clean the inside of the cup first, Matthew 23. I would encourage you to read that chapter, beloved, and we learn how not to be like the religious hypocrites of Christ's day, which many today, there's no new thing under the sun. The Word of God is absolutely relevant to our day as much as it's ever been. Take it personal. Take God at His Word. Notice here, F.B. Meyer continues, let us heed well the exhortation here. The martyr Stephen quoted Amos 5, which accused the people of caring about little shrines and pocket idols to serve as amulets, averting disaster. Boy, don't we see that today with the Catholic Church, where they carry, they wear a scapular. They put little, if you've lived in a Catholic city, you see where they put little statues of Mary or Jesus on their dashboard of their car and all these little idols they carry around. That's for the heathen, maybe, not us. Then it continues and finishes, F.B. Meyer, but they might as well have built a bank of sand to arrest an overflowing flood. The one thing which is going to help us is repentance toward God and faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Unquote, F.B. Meyer. Notice he continues here, Amos, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no bright in it? Now, God is citing his people for their mighty sins. He calls them mighty sins in this chapter, which is probably the only time he's ever used that term, mighty sins. Maybe he used similar ones. It's in verse 12 where he says this, for I know your manifold, that means many faceted transgressions, and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now, it goes into a lot of their sins. And anytime the cross is not at the center of our lives, we're going to see these sins. And you can see all 17 works of the flesh. The sinful flesh is going to work its way out and manifest as he named them there in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Those are 17 soul-damning sins. We have a little book called Soul Damning Sins on safeguardyoursoul.com. It's also available on Amazon. Now, let me tell you, that little book has lit people up, flipped them upside down, and the Word of God has lit them up with the fear of God. I highly recommend it. There have been several people that have reported being rescued out of a backslidden state when they read the reality of how God is holy. And he names all of these sins so that we know that if we're living in them, we are not living in oneness with him. That's why we must have the cross. The cross is the power generator of the Christian life that brings about the resurrection grace of Jesus in order that we live pleasing to God on his terms stated in his word and not on any other. Amos 5:20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, I hate your fake worship. That's what he's telling them. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. And God told them to do these things, but they're doing them with wicked hearts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Don't be singing and praising while you got a wicked heart. That's, again, this people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I believe the Lord Jesus was quoting the prophet Isaiah when he said that. Their hearts are far from it. Remember, God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. That's what's most important to him, is that inner relationship. The heart in Hebrew means source. Everything else will get itself straight if our hearts get right with God. And that's an act of your will that God's calling you to exercise toward him, to choose life today. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Then he says, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? In other words, do you remember that? But ye have borne the tabernacle Moloch. Wow, this pagan deity, and Chiun, another pagan deity, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now, there are some people that may be listening to me that are here in bondage. You don't have a clear conscience. You don't have the peace of God ruling in your heart, the peace that passes all understanding. And God wants you to have that, but he's not going to allow you to have that. He's going to leave you in a place of misery in order that you might turn to him and repent. And there's no better day than today to do that. The Bible says that today is the day of repentance. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, beloved, if you're listening, I want to encourage you to bring words before the Lord. Go before the Lord in prayer and in repentance, and confess your sins. Confess that you've been in rebellion, that you've not submitted to him, that you've not loved him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and turn your life over to Jesus today afresh. Forget the past. Deal with right now. That's what God looks at, and he loves you. He's not willing that any should perish. That applies directly to you, and you must do things his way for that to not happen. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for it, and we ask you to let this word pierce our hearts, oh God, like a two-edged sword, and circumcise our hearts. Make us authentically your believers, your disciples, oh God, to the core of our being. We ask you to probe the depths. Search us, oh God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, oh God, my strength and my redeemer. Deliver us, oh God, as only you can, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.